Together in your heart. We've actually started a series on the study on Zechariah, which is all about Jerusalem. It was really a great sort of time and looking forward to continuing on with the series with Edwin and myself. We're giving the presentation on the book of Zechariah on Wednesday nights. Last Wednesday, we've just had a background study, but we're going to start with Zechariah 1 this week. So it's there for you. All right. Okay, we are going on with a series of study on cross in us. It's a study number 6, and there's a little bit of error in the printout. It's actually, I think it's number 6. Okay, let's see if I can get the slides up. There we go. Cross in us. Amen. Let's turn to Galatians. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us something out of your word, Lord, that we can just really take with us and apply it in our heart. This morning, as we were praying, somebody prayed, Lord, help us to be doers of the word. Just, you know, give us a word that we can really receive and put it into practice. I thought that was just, I said amen to all that. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will sanctify us, cleanse us, encourage us, strengthen us, oh God, so that we will grow in every way. We've started this study because there is this statement I want you to think about that, you know, most of the problems, Christian problems, arises out of our failure to apply cross in our lives when it is called for. And I thought about that statement for quite a while, and it's very true, very true. And the book of Galatians is a unique book. Apostle Paul is very much concerned about preserving the purity of the gospel. With it, he lists 5 areas of deliverance that we need as Christians for us to grow. If you want to have a full life in Christ, we need deliverance. And of course, we need deliverance from the demons, the devil, deliverance from curse, deliverance from all kinds of things, but deliverance really from basic things that everybody will face that will resist the work of God in our heart, in our lives. So I want us to get to that, and we are now on to the 5th one, but I've changed the order. 5 deliverance. You know, the Lord says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It means when we are walking with the Spirit of God, when God is having control over our lives, it'll produce righteousness, it'll produce inner peace and joy. I like that. Do you like that? Joy. I was sharing with you before that I was, you know, in a time when I was dead serious about following Jesus. And somewhere along the line, I left joy behind. Where is joy? What happened to me? I'm really serious about following Jesus. What happened? You know, the joy and happiness that we all pursue, we really often directly pursue it, trying to get it, thinking that this will make me happy. Usually external things or the things that I desire. But when we pursue it directly, it runs away from us because happiness and joy is a byproduct of inner health. It's when Christ rules in our heart, when we are delivered from these things that, you know, Apostle Paul talks about, then, and when we have inner health, when the kingdom of God rules in our hearts, that's when we experience happiness and joy. Happiness and joy is a byproduct of holiness, holy life. So, you know, once we are born again, we have this battle going on, new man and old man. Old man is a sinful nature that we've all inherited. After we become born again, we become far more aware of this. Wow. Because before then, you know, just You know, boys will be boys. Kind of, you know, everybody's about the same. And we really don't pay much attention to holiness or righteousness as much. But when we are born again, our conscience come alive. And we want to be pleasing to God. We want to live holy life. We want to please God. We want to be full of, you know, righteousness. We want to live a life that is worthy of the call of God and the kingdom of God. We want to honor Jesus. And then battle starts. Battle starts, and then and we are aware of number of things that are happening in our lives. Now, let's, Bible, Galatians talks about five deliverances. We got to be delivered from this present age. And Paul calls it present evil age. This age is evil. With it comes a whole lot of isms. This age has its own teachings, its own philosophies, its own value system that comes in to shape our brain. And it really hampers our growth in God because we value things that are not really valuable in the kingdom of God. So present evil age is something that we need to be delivered from. And from this present evil age, the spirit of this world has its constant message over us. And usually it's, you know, you can sum it up in many, many isms. But have you heard the thing called materialism? Where is it coming from? From the spirit of this age, present evil age, to mold our brain, mold our mind. So Paul says that we need to be delivered from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. We need to be delivered from it. Individualism, consumerism, all these isms. Only two isms that I'm happy with is evangelism and baptism. They are good isms. The rest of isms are not from the kingdom of God. They're the philosophies of this world. And we need to be delivered from that. Oops. The law. And then we become aware of the law. And we need to be delivered from the law. For through the law, Paul says, I die to the law that I might live to God. Galatians 2:19. And then we need to be delivered from self. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which now I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We need to be delivered from the self. And then we need to be delivered from flesh. Our flesh is something that we become aware of very soon. And what does Paul says? Galatians 5, he says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our flesh has its passions and desires. And when we let it run our life, we're going to run our life aground. Ship is going to end up in the, you know, crash into the shore. The spirit also has intense passions and desires. So we need to develop passions of the spirit. James says, do you think that, you know, the word of God writes in vain? The spirit which dwells in you yearns jealously. There is a with passion for devotion to God, passion for love for God, passion for, you know, the kingdom of God and the spirit of God, power of God. There's a passion for all these things. We need to develop godly passions. And rather than just saying no to all kinds of things in life. And then we need to be delivered from the world. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Are we boasting? When we are boasting about anything other than, Paul says, God forbid that I, what are we boasting? Is that cross? If it's not, see, it's a work in progress. Now, these five things work in our hearts, and Paul deals with it in that order, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Chapter 1 deals with present evil age and the purity of the gospel. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 all talks about how to be delivered from the law and self. Chapter 5 talks about the flesh, And chapter 6, it talks about being delivered from the world. And when we are free from these things, Holy Spirit really takes control of our lives. Because we're not just... Because we are in warfare, right? Intense war is going on inside. And if we don't know what's going on, we're not going to win. Can you fight an invisible enemy and win? Not really. So we need this revelation by the scripture. What is going on now? Let me say, we've done these two first for a reason. Present evil age and the world. And then law and the flesh, we dealt with those two next. And then we're going to deal with self. Because law and the flesh are pairs. They go together. But if you can imagine number three, the self. Self is really, if you can imagine the pyramid, right at the top of the old man, the sinful nature, on top of sinful nature, sits big fat self. And it's on the driver's seat. And these things, present evil age, the ethos of this world, the structures of our world, the social structures, our family, friends, and the influences, and things that tie us into the system of this world, that we are, you know, that the afraid of, you know, what my family will say, my friends will say, and it brings us back. All of those has hooks in our old nature, and it can empower old nature. And when old man empowers the new man, the Christ nature gets weakened, and when he gets weakened, we lose peace, right? We lose happiness, joy, all goes. Lose battles. So, but you can't just fight old men. You old men die. Because these things are hooked into them. But these four are all really hooked into self. So if you can imagine three dimension, self is right at the top of the pyramid. Bad evil eye. You know the evil eye on top of pyramid? What's that? It's self. Now let me just turn this around a bit. Just make it look a little bit easier. This is how we function in terms of our old nature. Paul says, I'm not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. So if we are aware of what the devil is doing, what is happening in me, what are the kind of struggles that I go through as we grow in the spirit, then you can identify the sources of problem. Because when we don't know where attack comes from, what do we commonly do? We blame others. So that's, we get frustrated. We blame something else. We need to assign blame, you know? Scapegoat. When there is a disaster, you have to find the blame. And once you find the blame, you feel better. So if we don't locate source of spiritual warfare, we get frustrated, we blame everything, and we don't grow. But these are the things that are happening around us. Now, self sits right on top of old man. This is the core of the core. I've dealt with these two before. Present evil age is really, it's the spirit of the age with a lot of ethos and so on. But the world is a... really can't go back to all the teachings, but it's about the social structure around us. It's not cosmos, it's not the earth, but it's the inhabitants and the whole social realm that gets formed within our world that surrounds us that are against God, really. And it has its own voices. It pulls us away. We fear what our friends will say, what our family will say, and it holds us back, even though it is going against the word of God. So Paul says, look, as far as I'm concerned, I'm dead to the world. The world is dead to me. Now that happens. Now when you get born again, what happens? Most of this stuff, now they are external things, isn't it? Spirit of the age and the world is actually outside of us. It's the influence that comes from outside invading where? our mind. And then it gains control of our heart. And it strengthens our old nature to take certain action. So how do we get delivered from that? Paul says in Romans 12, therefore, my brethren, I beseech you in the mercies of God, in view of God's mercy, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, do not be conformed to the world. That world is this age. Ethos of this age, ideas of this age, teachings of this age, value system of this age that has molded your brain. Don't be conformed into that funny shape. Let your brain develop full of, you know, if I can say, to the patterns of God's kingdom. Renew your mind. By renewing your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can really walk out the will of God, which comes in the stages: good, acceptable, and perfect. In the beginning, God's will for us is all good, but as we progress, it becomes acceptable, becomes more specific. You can agree with God. Yes, okay, I go with you. And then it becomes perfect in every way. Amen. So we got to all start with good. So this is an influence that comes from outside, and then molds us. We think, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't be like this because of this. All of that thinking, restriction, lack, fear, comes from the spirit of this age. We've inherited it. And when we, depending on how we come into the kingdom, the repentance deals with some of that. Yeah? Before I was chasing money, 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 money. After you get born again, oh, I want to chase God. So there is that change. You deal with some of those, but not all of it. Some of it. And then you work it out as you go. And in fact, most of it is crossed over into your new spiritual life, and you have to deal with them and be progressively be delivered from the effects of these things. Its value system, limitation it puts on you. Your worth like this because of this and that and the other. And we struggle with it because we are not delivered yet. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind by the word of God and be delivered from it continually. Paul came to a place where he says, as far as I'm concerned, I look at the world, what this world has to offer to me. Because the world, Jesus testified, it's evil. Jesus said, this world will hate you. It's not going to love you. So stop trying to be loved by the world. In fact, he says, you know, friendship with the world is enmity with God. We need to have a very clear, I mean, we don't have to be very bombastic, proud, and, you know, get persecuted because we are off. We are odious or something like that. But in our heart, we need to know our position with the world. This world is not going to love us. And we do not belong to this world. And this world is passing away. It's not going to endure. Hallelujah. We are citizens of heaven. We are part of enduring kingdom through Jesus Christ. So we need to have a very clear stand. Everything, he says, everything in this world will pass away and it's lost. But he who does the will of God endures forever. Amen. Now, while those things are going on in our mind, you are aware of these two things, the law and the flesh. These are internal. Your conscience, they are internal. Those are external influences. These are internal conflicts that you begin to be aware of after we become born again. For example, let's say everybody has a honeymoon period when you first come into the kingdom. Amen? I had a huge honeymoon period. And then I had to start walking and living it out. Last, usually, typically between 3 months to 1 year, you get born again and go, wow, I'm new, everything's new, praise God, and things that bother me don't bother me anymore. Used to fight, no more fight, and all that. And, you know, I used to swear, and I couldn't swear anymore, and I realized. But not everything's gone. I become, after about 3 months, 6 months, 1 year, as you come down on the honeymoon period, God begins to work in you more overall. you become normally aware, first thing you're aware of the flesh, saying, oh, I thought the joy of the Lord was there. And then kind of this thing called flesh is still there. I thought it was all gone. You know, when I got baptized, my pastor gave me the scripture, behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. And I thought all my problem is gone. I'm going to run for Jesus. And you become aware of the struggle. What happened? So how do you normally respond? You suddenly become aware of, you know, the lust, you know, the fear, you know, the envy, you know, the control, you know, all kinds of passions of the flesh. It's still there. It wasn't all crucified in one go. And usually, how do you counteract this ugly thing that you don't want anybody to see? I got baptized 3 months ago. My pastor think I'm an angel. My friends think I, you know, I'm really, truly, truly born-again Christian. And I don't want to ruin my reputation. And I'm kind of aware of this thing. How do we deal with it? Usually, we deal with it by applying law harder. If you do this, then you're going to keep the flesh down and you rely on your ability to rely or carry a certain set of rules that you set for yourself. I'm not saying spiritual discipline is bad, but when you, spiritual discipline we need, but when you rely on these things to make you right, righteous with God, make you holier, you rely on your strength, you rely on your flesh, you are strengthening your flesh. Apostle Paul said, you know what, I was alive once, but after, I'm born again, praise God, I'm going to be really born again and really good by keeping more rules. He says, after that, I try to live by those rules, achieve my own righteousness before God. My sin deceived me. My sin rose up against me and it killed me. I lost all joy. I lost all strength. I lost everything. The law that's supposed to bring life brought death. Nothing wrong with the law, but what happened? Your old nature got strengthened. It says our old nature gets aroused by the law. Because when you say, don't do this, that's the only thing you want to do. So we learn with that. All of that actually feeds on self. All of that. So we learn to walk in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law. You don't have to fulfill those. The Spirit will lead you to do the right thing all the time. Unless your Holy Spirit says something really, really against the Word of God, then I'll say that is definitely not the Spirit of God. But develop relationship with the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead us every day. Now, what is this self? Self is right at the top. And this is the thing that's called ego. It can be, in terms of attitude, you could say it's a self-centeredness. Or you could say, in some case, who are extremely ruled by self, you could say they are selfish. Sometimes we use that word, selfish person. It's basically, you know, this self has really taken out the edges of those things and is filling out your thinking and your actions. And it's where your selfhood, understanding of selfhood gets formed, and it is, in fact, part of our personality. When you go to psychology, world psychology, they think that it's stronger self, stronger ego. The greater, the stronger the ego, you're more likely to succeed. And it's good. Stronger the ego, it's better for you because you probably would push yourself harder, push everybody harder, and, you know, they're kind of alpha male leader type. It's good. What does the scripture say? Scripture says ego or self comes in all shapes of sizes of planets, okay? Maybe our ego, your ego may be a small planet or a large planet, but we all have large egos. Whatever the shape and size, it's all part of who you are. You don't have to reject our ego or our selfhood, but they need to be at the feet of Jesus if you're going to have the life of the Spirit of God to overflow into your soul. If this ego, this self, this is yourself, imagine yourself sitting in a car with a steering wheel. You are driving this car, and no one tells me what to do. It's my car, I'm the driver, I've got the steering wheel, I will submit to no one. This is, you know the song, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, and everybody just feels, oh, so good. All the self, all the egos, going, oh yeah, I want to be able to sing that, I did it my way, I got too few regrets, and I've done my charity course and everything. I don't want to be dependent on anybody. I am the master of my destiny. I'm going to chart my course. I lived a great life. I did good. I refuse to depend on God. That needs to be at the feet of Jesus if the Spirit of God is going to flood into our soul. That's the teachings of Jesus. Yeah? It's the only way. Imagine, perhaps, I don't know, I was imagining. In fact, you know, when you are on your own, there is a silent dialogue goes on. And often, let me just have an imaginary conversation with self. Self. And I'm talking to myself. Hey, Paul. Hey, I'm getting bored. Hey, why do I live? Why do I exist? I didn't ask to be born. Why do I exist? Why do I have to get up and, you know, work and go around and around? What's the purpose of my existence? Why do I live? Oh, well, self says, you know, you live to make yourself happy. You want to be happy, don't you? You want to be happy. That's the highest goal. And to be happy, okay, then how do I get happy? Oh, I want to be really great. I want to be great, great at something, great, great person or great achiever. I want to be like a Roger Federer. Yeah, Roger Federer or Muhammad Ali. You know, Muhammad Ali gets beaten. You don't want to get beaten. I want to sing or somebody that you know, idol, your idol, sports or something. I mean, watching Roger Federer. He's so graceful. I go, oh, you know, I just love watching it and getting all the glory. Everybody loves him and go, wow, what it's like. He must be so happy. He's rich. You know, everybody loves him. Everybody respects him. Everybody, like, you know, reveres him. He's like a god of tennis. Oh, that will make me happy. I want to be like that. And suddenly, oh, yeah, I'm Christian. Jesus, I can talk to God. Jesus, can you make me happy? You can do all things. Can you make me happy? Jesus, yeah. Jesus, I want to be happy. Just make me like Roger Federer. Give me those arms and legs and, you know, the grace, everything. He says, yeah, yeah. Well, why? I want to be really happy. Jesus says, yeah, look, I came to give life and life more abundantly. But my way of giving you happiness may not actually follow that pathway. My happiness and my joy will remain with you in a good time and a bad time. It doesn't depend on those things where people admire you. Oh, what? But this is the way I want to be happy. Jesus says, no, no, no. My way, happiness is better. He says, okay, really? I am the driver of my life, Jesus. Let's get serious. If you're not going to make me happy my way, bad Jesus. I'll see you later. I mean, that's kind of does Jesus want us to be happy? Does God create us to be joyful, happy? Yes. But the way that God works his joy is not the same as external, but It's the spirit-flooded life. It's a different pathway. Okay? That's the conversation with Jesus. Paul, when you look at Galatians, Paul has actually opens up with a major concern to preserve the purity of the gospel. He says, if me or angels or any other person preaches different gospel, let him be accursed. He talks about his battle with major leaders. You know, he will not give in to preserve the purity of the gospel, and he deals with all these five areas. You know, when gospel, he actually spends a lot of time dealing with the law. Because when the law is not dealt with properly, it becomes distorted gospel. But all these other things, what about the world? In fact, when you don't deal with self, if self is enthroned in the driver's seat, and Jesus is helping you to sit on that driver's seat and rule to be, as a king, it gets perverted. If gospel is used to get you and stay in power, stay in power over your life, it's a perverted, the gospel gets twisted. What is the ethos of the world? The spirit of the world says, you know, get money. When you're rich, you'll be happy. And when we begin to preach the gospel and saying, look, Jesus came to the cross so that he can give you more money. Now, that gospel gets reduced to that, whatever you call it. That's called worldly gospel. You call it prosperity gospel. When you say, Jesus, you know, died for you so that you will obey this law and put people under a lot of shame and control by putting law over you or requirements over you for salvation that is other than what Christ has done, it becomes legalistic gospel. Legalism. You're preaching legalism. When we begin to preach the gospel saying, you know what, all the flesh, your desires, all the stuff of your flesh, it's okay, you just go for it, it's okay. It becomes hedonistic gospel. I mean, you attach all kinds of names. You can pull all kinds of names. But when you don't deal with this world, things that comes in, when you these things affect us, shapes the gospel in such a way, you emphasize certain things so that self gets empowered rather than Christ is ruling on your heart, it becomes slightly twisted. Jesus said his gospel. Jesus' gospel is you follow me. But if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Paul says, I die daily. This is when there is a war between self and Jesus' rulership. Who takes the rulership? You give way. That's the gospel. To Jesus to have his way. So the self is when we get delivered, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You can put it in four words. Not me, but Christ. Allow Jesus to live fully. What is Paul's prayer there in that context? Two prayers. He says, you know, he says, his confession is, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he says to Galatians, who are really captured by both, remember, the law and the flesh, they are pairs. They work together. When you think you really uphold the law, you're going to move away from the flesh. People who uphold the law are the more flesh people, more dominated by the flesh. And Paul says, my children, my little children, for whom I am again in labor pain, until Christ is formed in you. He's dealing death blow to all these things, to self, dethroned, until, and then Christ be formed in you. Christ is kind of almost unrecognizable in you, even though you've been Christian for so long. Paul is saying, I'm not saying to us, it's all between us and God, right? He's saying, how come? I want you to grow. I want Christ to be formed in you. And that's really core of discipleship, is Christ in us, ruling in us, make decisions in us, feeling through us. How do I let Christ rule and have his way in my life more fully? Christ or self? And it's very interesting. I mean, you know, it challenges me, saying major discipleship, Paul is saying, is done on his knees. He says, I'm in a birth pain. It's a labor. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you until Christ is formed in you. Christ is the greatest power in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. The spirit life that cannot sin, it overcomes everything, overcomes the world. Every tragedy overcomes. Every betrayal, it overcomes. Every setback overcomes. Christ, you know, Paul says he's been connected with this. He says, I get struck down, but I'm not destroyed. I look like I'm poor, but I am making many rich. Get tested beyond life at times, but Christ in me carries me through. We never get destroyed. Spirit life can never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Amen. Peter says, this is what overcomes the world. Our faith in Christ. Christ's life in us. So if we can really nurture this life in you, you have greatest power. I sometimes listen to this song, The Hero by Mariah Carey. You know the song? There's a hero inside of you. You know, to me, it speaks of Christ. When you are down and out, when you're discouraged, when you go through time of tears and darkness, there's a hero inside of you, Jesus. And then you can go on and you can overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, how does that work? Now, let me just say, do you agree with this statement? Making myself happy is not the number one purpose in Christian life. Would you agree with that? Now, that is a big one. That really is a big one. Because we almost always universally accept we are here to make you happy. Church is here to make you happy. Make you succeed, make you, you know, feel better, make you. But Christian life at the core is not about making you happy. I'm not here first to make you happy. I want to make you happy as much as possible. I don't want to make you miserable. God forbid. But my job is to for Christ to be formed in you. My goal in life is Christ to be formed in me, not to be happy. Now, when you actually say it and accept it, it really delivers you from a lot of hang-ups. It really reorientates your thinking about what the church is all about. Church is not here to make you happy, even though church should make you happy. That's not the number one. Church is here so that Christ can be formed in you. Christ will have his way in us, and then he can have his way in the world. That's the reason why we're here. Amen. If you're here, tickle me, make me happy, make me feel, you know, impress me, you know, deliver funnier sermon and all that, you know, I quit. No, you quit probably. You probably quit before me. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We are not here just so that everybody can help you to be a little happier. And when you are not as happy as you want to be, like everybody failed me, the church failed me, where does this thinking come from? Who is responsible for your discipleship? Not me. I'm a helper. You, yeah. Moi. I'm responsible for my own condition of my heart, my own discipleship. I want Christ to be formed in me. So let's get rid of this idea. You know, I live to be happy. I come to church to be happy. You know, I want all my brothers and sisters, like, you know, to make me happy. That's what my standard of demand of good church is. Good church is where they make me happy and they make me feel important. Let's get rid of all that, because it's not gonna, you're not gonna grow that way. We are here to. Why are we living? Why are we living? What is your number one reason why God put you here? Like, as I said, like, you know, most people are aware of the fact that, oh, I am alive. I exist. Around the age of 5, that's how, you know, your memory goes. Age 4, and you kind of, you know, I didn't ask to be here, but I'm alive. I'm in the family. And you sort of work it out. It was God who put us there. Why am I born if I'm not born to be happy? Why did God create us? Revelation 4:11, for whose pleasure? And the fact that we actually are breathing makes God happy. It's true. Do you sometimes, do you have that kind of prayer? I sit down and, you know, drink coffee and, God, you must be so happy. I'm sitting here for you. I don't always study the Bible. But you must be so happy. You just enjoy me. You know, I kind of got into some understanding when I had my own child. Yoel, you got your own Zion. Does he just make you happy? Or does he have to dance and sing well to make you happy? I mean, when the baby is sleeping, it makes you happy. Eating makes you happy. Pooing still makes you happy, even though go, just make you happy. The fact that we are alive makes God very happy. And when we turn our attention on God, oh, this God is just so happy. And when we are trying to be like him, obey him, walk with him, love him back, oh, that makes his day. That's God's dream. Very. He doesn't have, he already has everything. That's his dream. His children just loving him, satisfied. You know, I think it's John Piper who said that when we are most satisfied with God, that's when God is most glorified. True? Yoel said something very profound this morning. Very often Christians look for something we already have, and we never come to rest. Years can go. And when we come to rest and enjoy God and connect with God, God begins. So it's growing in the love of God, yeah? To glorify God, to enjoy God, to make God happy. And, you know, Bible also has something called the good works. Ephesians 2:9 talks about how God preordained good works for us to do. That's before the foundation of the world that we may walk in them. God has good works for you. If you're breathing, there is a work that we haven't finished. That's your breathing. Hopefully I finish it before I go to my, you know, resting place. I heard this young African preacher. Well, he's not young anymore. He's actually going to be with the Lord. But when he was young, he said, I want to go to my tomb empty-handed. I want every plan of God all done. Having done everything, I just want to go empty-handed. I don't want to have a ton of work that God called me resting on my desk, on my heart. I want to go empty into my tomb. That's my prayer. That's our prayer. So the fact that we are alive means that there is something, a good work that God has for you to walk in. Why? Because when we do what God called us to do, that's what makes us more Christ-like. That's how we follow Christ. That's how we get conformed to the image of Christ. Now, so Christ calls us to cross in this battle. This is where the real battle is taking place. When you win here, it begins to really manifest. Remember Apostle John's prayer? Beloved, above all things, I pray that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul life prosper. What is he talking about? The whole area of battle. When you prosper there, when kingdom of God rules over you, your flesh is dying. when you are transformed into His image, when the kingdom of God rules in your inner life, your soul life, everything else, including your health, prosper. That's John's prayer. What we often want is that this is a mess and we want prosperity outside. It doesn't quite happen that way. And it's not maintained very well either. How does that work? How do we, Jesus said, you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me now. How does that work? In a practical term, how do I deny myself? How do I get myself die? It's no longer a process. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does that happen when God calls you to Timbuktu and you know you're struggling, Timbuktu, Timbuktu, and then finally I died in Timbuktu? First 30 years of my Christian life, you know, myself was alive, but it was called to Africa that just changed everything. If that's the case, only very few will grow in Christ. How does that really work on a day-to-day basis? Most of the time. Is it like when God says, you know, your son Isaac, I want you to sacrifice on the Moriah. And, you know, it's like, oh, I want you to give away everything that you have and, you know, go and, whoa, that's when I die. How does that happen? I tell you how it happens. Very simple. In a smaller way, called self-humbling. That's how probably about 80-90% of our ego dies. Called self-humbling. And then letting go. Control, this control thing. Self-humbling. Letting go of control is actually the same thing as self-humbling. That's how it happens very often. And we pray up, and when God gives us opportunity, and when we don't recognize it's God's opportunity, and we fight it, pray in Jesus' name, brimstone, bricks, God, smite them with your mighty hand. but how our ego gets dethroned and Christ comes on top, very often, 80% plus, I think, happens on self-humbling in a very small choices that we make. Let's look at the humility of Jesus in Philippians 2. It says, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus had a mind. And he's saying, you want Christ to rule in you, you got to have his mind, and you can. And how did Jesus' mind work? This is one of the most beautiful passages you can find in the Bible. Who, being in the, can you see it? We can read it together. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I put numbers there. I'm trying to organize it and analyze it. There are 7 steps that Jesus took downwards, and God took 7 steps to exalt Jesus, reversed it. It's like a mirror image. Jesus considered it, or did not consider it, as a robbery to be equal with God, and then made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Taking a form of a bondservant, he could have taken, you know, form of a great ruler, the bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. What is it? Incarnation. Being found in appearance as a man is that Jesus grew up from little boy, from childhood, on the streets of Jerusalem, indistinguishable from any other human being, subjected to every law of the land, every vile things that was going on, around him, humbled himself in obedience, even to the point of death, even the death on the cross as a criminal. I mean, Jesus is the Word of God to die as a criminal without any defense. That was amazing downward steps. And God did exact opposite. He says, he didn't exalt Jesus because he's a favorite son. Therefore means that because Jesus took those steps down, God did the opposite. Father highly exalted him, given him the name of every name, and that at Jesus' name every knee should bow, of those in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you see the beautiful structure? Jesus made no reputation. God gives him name. Jesus humbled himself in his mind, not to grasp equality with God, and God exalts him. Jesus taking a form of bondservant, it means these three things: coming in the likeness of men, being found in the likeness of men, and then obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And he makes that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And Jesus took final step, death on the cross. Most shameful thing, God says, every tongue should confess, Jesus says, Lord. Notice all these seven steps started with number one. What is it? Humble mindset. Did not consider it robbery with God. I like NIV translation. Did not consider it equality with God, even though Jesus is God. Something to be grasped. Something to be grasped. There's someone who trying to grasp God's status, who is not God. Did the opposite. You know who it is? The devil is not God, but created highest order of angel, beautiful, perfect in its beauty, and he is not God. He reached out to grasp. Why should I serve God? I should be serving myself. Why should I worship God? I should be worship myself. I should be equal to God. I'm going to exalt my throne, and he got cast down. Jesus is God, and he did not consider, or he did not grasp what was rightfully his, and God exalted him. So I believe there's a universal law. With the cross, apart from cross and the Christ life in us, humility is an impossible thing. Humility is something that everybody wants to see. Everybody likes humility, but we don't like it in ourselves as much. And it's very, very hard to know, because I find pride is like a bad breath. Everybody around us can smell it, but they will not tell us. Hey, Paul, you smell this morning. Did you brush your teeth? Nobody will tell me. But they will just quietly walk away. But I can't smell it. I can't smell mama. So universal law is the way up. How do you go to way up? Jesus demonstrated perfect, but very few. What is getting in the way? Self. Ego. Higher we want to end up, the lower we must be willing to go in obedience to Christ. Not self-depreciation. Okay? Because God loves us so much and he wants us to be like him, sometimes, you know, we pray, Lord, I want to be like you. And our self, our ego is saying, no, Paul, you're crazy. In actual practice, I don't want, but only in my prayer time I want. And then God the Father so loves us, he helps us along the way. He does my job. Now, when he does my job, when I do my job, it's self-humbling, right? When God does my job, it's not called self-humbling, it's forced humbling. And then spell a little bit different. It's not humble, it's humiliation. But God sometimes helps us along when we need help. But he does it in love. Amen. But the Bible says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Can I, if you can go back to the structure of the self and the top, and it's all linked to all these four legs of evil, the core of the core of our problem is this thing. Pride is what gives rise to all other problems. I really find it in myself. It's true. Would you agree with me? At the core of core, what causes all kinds of issues on the inside, it comes back to very simple thing, pride. It's what gives strength to all these other things, flesh, law, and everything. So our mission in life is to become like Christ. I think I invite us to pray. Well, after I pray that, you know, God answers our prayer, and we thank God for it, yeah? So if you can think of the scale of beings, most humble being is Jesus. It's God, actually. Incredible, isn't it? God is absolutely powerful. Absolutely powerful. Absolutely humble. And the other end of the scale is the devil. He's absolutely proud. Absolutely proud. Most of us are somewhere in the middle. A few people are a little closer there. Maybe some people here. Some people over there, a little closer there. What's important is not where you are at now. You know what is important? What is important is which direction are you traveling? Are you traveling in this direction or are you traveling in this direction? That's most important. You may be there. If you're traveling in that direction, you are in serious trouble. You may be there, but if you're traveling in that direction, you bring great joy. Great joy. It's the direction that's important. Jesus. Do you know that Jesus refused to be described any other way? Somebody, the young rich ruler said, good teacher. And Jesus said, good? Why do you call me good? Only one is good, the Father. Refused to be called anything else. There's only one self-description of Jesus, of who he is, his nature, his humility. He says, I'm humble. Because that's a quintessential character of Jesus on which all of the fruits of the Spirit can grow. You know, you gotta have, when you wanna grow fruit, mango fruit and so on, you gotta have the right pH, right kind of condition of the soil. Only condition of soil that all fruits grow quickly is soil of humility. And Jesus says, I am, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, humble. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. I, you know, especially in my 20s and 30s, I mean, you know, I've been kind of well into, anyway, let's not go there. I mean, I want, in my mind, I'm 21, but there was so much struggle. Everything is so urgent. God, so urgent. Everything, so burdensome. Life is so burdensome. I find, why was I so burdened? When you put on the yoke of humility, it releases you from a lot of stresses. Everything's not so burdensome. Everything's so not so important. It's so not about you. So not about me. It just releases you, gives you rest. Why did I? Hold on. He says, what is Jesus' yoke? It's the yoke of humility, isn't it? When you have a yoke, you get two horses or two cows. One is Jesus, one is you. When Jesus pushes, you push along. It's not too bad. But when you get your own yoke, your own vision, desires, your own ambition, you try to push it. And Jesus just wouldn't push it with you. It's so stressful. There's a lot more I can say, but you know what? The bottom line is, he says, Jesus invites us to ask. This is a beautiful thing, you know, because I was so burdened. I was just asking, Lord, what is real humility? Because there's not a lot of books on it. There's a few, you know, Andrew Murray and a few, and you got to go through real classical writing to find some writings, not on as a book, but on little topics here and there. Not a lot. I mean, there's tons of books, how to be successful, how to have more power, how to communicate better, how to build bigger church, how to have influence, leadership, so much. Very little on humility. You go and look for a bookshop. I was looking, and I come across this Jesus saying, you know what I know, real humility? Ask me. I'll teach you. I think I'm going to close here. And maybe I'll just do one more, because the way pride works in us is slightly different than the devil. Did you know how pride works in us? You will actually hit something this morning. You know how pride works in us and manifests itself? Not like challenging God. Not very few people actually challenge God to the face. How does that work? Starts with the letter I. Independence. That's how our pride works out. Devil challenged God. That wasn't our problem. We never challenged God. Adam and Eve never challenged God. They want to be independent. Maybe I'll talk more about that. Really is the core of the core of the core of what drives this problem in us. And I pray that the Lord will just give us so much insight. He will just grow. You know, this year, next few years will be the golden era of your lifetime in terms of your spiritual growth, enjoying the freedom, joy, reality of the kingdom and the power that we have inside as we seek to grow, seek to have Christ formed in us, and make it our prayer. Jesus, teach me. I don't quite know what it looks like. I come from Korea. We have this culture of humility, but the true humility doesn't really come except through the Spirit of God. So, you know, we got a lot of false humility in the culture. I'm sure it's Asian culture is like that too. But at the heart, when it really hits you, that's where the Spirit of God works. Amen. I want us to, would you like to stand? Are you happy? Enlightened? Are you angry? Anybody angry? No one's angry. Praise God. I seek for your good. You know, on the Tuesday night, when the leaders get together, we pray. In fact, Mia was mentioning a few weeks ago, you know, how Samuel said, I will not sin against God by failing to pray for you. And I feel like, oh dear, we carry you in our heart, and we really want the best of what God has for you. Do we want that? Can you say, Jesus, I want you to have your way? Is that your prayer? Jesus, teach me what it means to be like you in humility. Teach me, you said. You told me to come. Come. Teach me. Why don't we sing, Lord, I come to you? Can we sing that? Yeah. Lord, I come to you.